Let's listen to God's Word tonight from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they brought young children to Him, talking about Jesus, that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. And He took them up in His arms, and He put His hands on them, and He blessed them. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 through 6 and 10. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one of these little child, in My name receiveth Me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in Me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now listen to verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of My Father which is in heaven. Praise God for the hearing and the reading of His precious and eternal Word. I have to tell you something. Jesus met all kinds of people and all kinds of situations when He was here on this earth. He met good people, righteous people, and He met evil people. He met people who lived bad lives and did bad things. He met death. He met life. He met sickness. He met disease. He met blindness. He met leprosy. And He met children. Of course He would. If He fed 5,000 men that day, then my brothers and sisters, there's every chance that there were more women and children in that crowd than there were men. There always are at church, nearly, more women and children than there are men. And you have to remember, those were the days before the pill, and there were big families. Women came to see Jesus and to be there, and they had lots of children with them. And Jesus met the children. And I have to tell you something, as you read this, you discover that Jesus loved the little children. But He was like a magnet. They loved Him. And they came to Him. And I thought through the years, the little children that have come running, just put their little arms around little toddlers and little children, put their arms around my leg and hug me just wherever they could hug me. And I used to see them run to Sister Effie and years had gone back, and the little children would run. It was the magnetism of the gospel. And I remember up at Alum Springs, the little children would run to Sister Effie, and each one wanted to carry her Bible from the car to the church. That was a big deal, to carry that Bible she's going to preach out of. And I might be reluctant to hand my Bible with the notes in it to a little child to carry, but she always picked out a different child all the time to carry her Bible up to the church, and then the rest of them would gather around her skirts, and she'd hold her hands, and with the elders and people, they'd walk up to the church, especially when it was on the hill. They had to walk up a lot, and then when it was beside the road, and the little children were drawn to the gospel. And I have to tell you something, and I'm proud of our Pentecostal heritage, because women and children, black people and white people and all races, and have always been welcome in our services, always been welcome. And I'm proud of that heritage. And I remember through the years, people who have not been as well developed mentally as they could have been, have been welcomed in our churches. I'll never forget little Bobby Wright over at Pulaski in that church we had over there. And Bobby was deformed. He was just grotesque. He was drawn from birth, and he was a little older than I am. And he was just drawn every which way, and his face was disfigured. But he loved the Lord, and he came to church. And I never forget one Sunday, I don't know how we all shouted so much in that little church. We didn't have room enough to get around. But we'd shout, people'd shout into the stove and wouldn't get burnt. And that little place would just rock. And the neighbors made fun of us. I know one night we got out of the car to go in the church, and they started screaming at us insults. And Alice Gillespie was driving. They was hollering, "Big fat woman going in the Holy Roller Church," and stuff like that, and just hollering taunts at us. And I got the drums set up in the church, and I looked, and there was mud all over the drums. And I thought, how in the world did I bring that in here? And I brushed it off, and a little bit, there's mud on the drums, and I brushed it off. And a little bit, I found out where it's coming through. It's coming through the window. They were standing under the window throwing mud on me and Sister Effie sitting in the pulpit. It wasn't just on the drums. It was on us. But little Bobby was in that church, and I remember one Sunday the Holy Ghost was falling, and people were shouting and praising God. It was just every place was moving in that church. And I was a popinjay. I was a teenager and young and dressed up fit to kill and thought I was somebody. And I looked back, and a sister went back in the spirit and got little Bobby out of the back of the church and brought him up the aisle. And I, just as sure as I knew my name was Eddie Kendall, I said, "She's going to bring him to me." Can you imagine? What am I going to do? And they brought little Bobby up, and they wanted me to bless him and dance in the spirit with him. And I reached out instinctively and opened my arms. And when I took him in my arms, I heard Granny Effie standing in the pulpit saying, "He that hath respect of person commits sin, and all sin is of the devil." And I never got such a blessing, Brother Gordon, in my life when I took little Bobby in my arms. He needed a blessing. And when I took him in my arms and loved him, the Holy Ghost came down, and we danced all around that stove in the front of that church, me and my Poppin' Jay ways getting humbled by the Holy Ghost. And little Bobby, he was just dancing, and he was just so happy to be there. And what a blessing he got. What a blessing I got. And never turn nobody down, for folks. If God's Spirit's moving through somebody, I don't care if it's a kid, I don't care if it's an old person, don't turn anybody down. You let God have his sweet way, because God don't call anybody. Jesus died for Bobby, same as he died for Eddie Kendall. And Jesus felt just the same about Bobby as he felt about me. Just because I was a wannabe preacher didn't make any difference, my friend. Bobby was a precious soul that Jesus died for on Calvary's cross, and we have to understand that. And I'm proud that within our church, I was proud little Hunter felt free to sing tonight. And throughout the years that we've been working with the gospel people, children have always been welcome to come forward. Odessa, I thought about you when you was talking about your curiosity tonight. One time we was praying for some people to get the Holy Ghost down in the other church, and we were all around the altar, and people were plumb back in the floor, and we were praying for somebody to get the Holy Ghost. And while we were praying, I looked up, and Odessa was just a little kid, maybe 4 or 5 years old, and here she come, just plowing through it. I mean, just plowing through it. And right through all the people and everybody, and right up in, and it couldn't stop her because I wasn't on that end where I could get to her. And right up through the middle, she came to where they was, and I said, "Honey, what are you doing?" She said, "I want to see that Holy Ghost." Well, that's okay. And we didn't run her off. We didn't run her off. We let her stay up there. And I've seen little children come to the altar and the Spirit of God come down on them and just look angelic. I mean, the Spirit of God would bless. And so never, never, never turn away a little child. Now, there's two stories in our lesson tonight. They're separate stories, but they're alike in some ways. There was something funny about those mothers in Judea and Galilee. When Jesus came around preaching the gospel, healing the sick, doing marvelous and wonderful things, there's something that made those mothers want those children to be blessed by Jesus. They would push through, and here he'd be teaching and healing and doing all these things, and they'd bring, say, "Bless my child." And he would take the little children in his arms. Don't you love that? It's what it says. He took the little children in his arms, and he set them on his lap, and he blessed them. Oh, can you imagine when they got older and the church, Jesus had been crucified and resurrected and the church was going on, and somebody get up in church and say, "I remember up in Capernaum one day by the seaside, Jesus was preaching, and my mommy took me to Jesus and set me on his lap. He held me in his arms." Hey, that's exactly where I want to be. That's exactly where I want to be. Can't you hear them people getting up and testifying? You know those little children remember Dad being blessed by Jesus, being touched by Jesus. And what a wonderful thing it was. But I have to tell you something, folks. Where are you taking your children? Hello. We take them to see Santa Claus. We set them on Santa Claus's lap. And we know it ain't for real, and most of the time the kids know it's not for real. But we take them to, I'm not fighting you, Santa Claus. He's just a figment of somebody's imagination. But we take our kids to see Santa Claus and to put him on the Santa Claus's lap. We take them to the fair. We take them to the carnival. We take them to the Disney World. But do we take them to Jesus? Do we take our children to Jesus? You see, they were bringing their children to Jesus, and he was holding them in his arms and setting them on his lap. Can't you imagine? Well, man, these are the hands that stop the wind and the waves. These are the hands that cleanse the lepers and open the blind eyes and unstop the deaf ears. These are the hands that touch the dead and they come to life. Can you imagine the blessing on that child's life when Jesus holds him in his lap, puts his arms around him, and lays his hands on him? Hey, I want to be 5 years old too so I can get up in his lap. Well, I dreamed one time that he came to my house and sat down in the yard, and my sister-in-law Barbara came to the door and said, "He's here." And I knew who she's talking about, and I ran out the door and down through the yard. Jesus was sitting down in the yard under the tree on a bench. We used to have a bench down there. And I can't tell you what it looked like, but it was him. And I ran to him and fell on my knees and buried my face right in the pit of his stomach. And I said, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you. I've waited so long to see you." And he put his arms around me like he did the little children. And I got up the next morning. I thought, I'm going to tell Fern I saw Jesus last night. And I went to the breakfast table and I cried. I couldn't tell her. And I come to church and I thought, I'm going to tell the church I saw Jesus. But I cried and I couldn't tell him. And it went for months that I could never tell anybody that I had seen the Lord. Because every time I went to tell it anywhere, I just broke down and cried. And I finally just give up on trying to tell it. But I knew I'd seen him, and I was like the children. I'd buried my face right in the pit of his stomach on his lap, and with my arms around him, and he put his arms around me, and he blessed me. You say, well, that was a dream. Well, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I don't know. Sometimes my dreams, I'm wide awake when I finish having them up, and I know the Lord's dealing with me, and I know the Lord's talking to me. How many of you believe God will speak to you through a dream? Amen. You better believe it. He did in the Bible, and he will now. But you know, there's a sad part to this story. Both stories has the same sad story in it. And they should have learned by the time they got to the second story, they should have learned from the first story. They thought that Jesus was too busy to fool with the children. Do you know that? They thought that the children would bother him. I went to a revival in Cincinnati one time, nearly got arrested. And you say in a revival, yes, for disrupting the meeting. There was a famous evangelist there, and he had a choir up, and I'll just tell you all about it. It was in the Taft Auditorium, downtown Cincinnati, and the choir had on beautiful robes. Everybody, the men had on pastel shirts, and the women had on pastel gowns, and they were just singing pretty and had beautiful organ and piano music. And eventually the evangelist come out, and he had a new store hairdo somebody giving that day. It was all sprayed just perfect and dyed and just perfect and black, you know. And he had on an evening coat, a canary yellow evening coat, and the palest of yellow evening shirts with ruffles down. I'm always a little scared to get too close to men who wear ruffles, by the way. That bothers me just a little bit. And he had ruffles in his shirt, and I could see the end of his collar. His sleeves had ruffles sticking out from under on the end of his sleeves. And he had evening pants on, black ones with the satin stripes down the side. And he had on patent leather shoes that you could see yourself in. And I thought, boy, this is some show. But I decided, I said, God, I'm sorry. If you'll just show me that this man's real tonight and let me know the truth, I'll repent. I'll get up and go repent. Because I thought, this ain't no attitude to have and go to church. Well, he came out. There wasn't room to sit in the auditorium, so I had to sit up in the balcony, which I didn't mind because the view was good, until he came out of the pulpit with his microphone, started walking down the aisle, and everybody jumped up, and all the people in the balcony jumped up and hung over it, and I couldn't see. I stood up in the seat and still couldn't see. So I went down the steps and slipped in the back. The ushers weren't paying no attention then. And I just stood against the back wall and television cameras everywhere. And he come up and he healed some old man that was walking like this with a cane. He broke his cane, threw it up there. And the old man walked off and shouted, and I like this, and I wasn't too impressed. Some woman appeared to be going through menopause, and he said she was healed, and I wasn't impressed with that. And some girl looked like about 16, was having a raging hormone spell, and he healed her, and I wasn't too impressed with that. But about the time that that raging hormone girl got up there with that pair of skin-tight jeans on, there was a black man, an African-American man, came to the door. Nice, kind of a big, like, man, and he had two little children with him, little boy and a little girl. They were beautiful. They should have been put on one of them Undertaker's fans that they hand out, you know. And the only thing was, the little girl was on a crutch, and this leg was withered. And I looked, and I saw her leg was way shorter than the other, and it was withered and deformed. And the man took the crutch and set it against the wall. Prettiest thing you ever saw. The auditorium went down, the aisles went downhill. And prettiest thing you ever saw, the little boy had the little girl put his arm, his brother and sister put her arm around him, and he put his arm around her waist, and they went down the aisle. And I heard what the man said. He said, "Now go talk to brother," and I won't say his name, but said, "He will heal you." And they went in faith to be healed. And they went down the aisle, and they went down the aisle, and they got about as far from me to Charlie from him. And the usher saw them coming, and they ran down the aisles as fast as they could and grabbed them by the shoulders and put them out the back door and said, "Now, don't come down there anymore." Well, I didn't go out in the spirit, but I went out in the flesh. And I grabbed the usher right there by the collar and put him against the wall. And I wouldn't say the Holy Ghost wasn't a little bit in it, because I surely put him in his place against the wall. And I said, "What do you mean he can't pray for those children?" Now, I don't claim to be a healer, but I'd have prayed for that little girl. No telling what God might do for their faith. He said, "Oh, brother so-and-so is in the spirit, and she would break his concentration in the spirit." Well, that's when I really went off. I said, "Do you mean that my Jesus, who took children on his lap and loved them and laid his hands on them, his spirit would be broke by children coming for prayer?" And down the aisle I went, right after the preacher. And I got down in the aisle, and he's standing there doing his thing, and I'm doing my thing. And I got about as close as I am to Charlie, and I stopped, and I looked at all the television cameras, and we looked at each other, and he knew I came for business. And I said, "Kendall, you're about to go to jail tonight." So I turned around and walked back up the aisle and went outside, and I nearly threw up, because when I went out the door, they tried to sell me his picture for $5. Now, that added insult to injury. I just could not take that. Well, I can tell you, I can't imagine denying prayer to a child. We don't claim to be healers, but we know a healer. We don't claim to be a miracle workers, but we know somebody that can. And every once in a while, God shows up and does a miracle. And I wouldn't deny anybody prayer. My enemy, or anybody else, if they ask for prayer, I would not deny them prayer. And I especially would not deny a child prayer. And you say, how many of you agree with that? Amen. We all do, don't we? But let me tell you something. No less than Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Bartholomew, and Nathaniel, and all the other apostles denied these children access to the Lord. They came when Jesus was starting to bless them, and they pushed them out. They pushed the mothers back, pushed the children back, and said, "Don't bother him. Don't you know he's preaching? He's doing important stuff." And you know what the Bible said? Jesus was much displeased. Correct translation of that, he was indignant. The word "much displeased" does not carry the full import of what he felt. Jesus was indignant at the disciples. The disciples rebuked the mothers and the children. Jesus rebuked the disciples and said, "Let the little children come to me and forbid them not." And he took them on his lap and he blessed them. This happened twice, and twice they did it. You remember, people always trying to protect Jesus from the people. when Bartimaeus was crying out by the side of the road, saying, I need to be healed. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What did the people say? Be quiet, be quiet. Can't you see he's teaching? Can't you see he's busy? My friend, I can tell you, he's never too busy to take care of you, and he's never too busy to take care of your child. And don't worry about bothering the Lord. You think you're big enough to bother God? I hear people say, I don't want to bother God with that. You go on and tell me how big you are, just how you can bother God. I mean, who do you think you are? I mean, how powerful are you that you can get on God's nerves? How powerful are you that you can bother God? But these dudes, they're all full of vinegar, and spit. They've been out healing the sick in Jesus' name and doing all the things he told them to do and casting out devils. And they think they know everything there is to know. I can tell you that forbidding prayer to one of God's little ones is a dangerous thing to do. And Jesus rebuked them for it. In fact, his view of children was a lot different than theirs. And I know some people, God bless you if you're one of them. I hope you get saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And you say what? People that don't have no use for children. I mean, I know some people that don't have no use for children. And my friend, they need a dip in the waters of salvation. My brothers and sisters, how could you turn little children away? I know children can be aggravating. I know they can. I know children, they can laugh all the way to church and giggle and carry on, can't they, Desi? And Desi's telling them to be quiet, and me and her sitting in the front seat laughing at them. I mean, children can be aggravating. They really can. But my friend, you can't be impatient with children and turn them away from God. Children need to be brought to God. They need to be brought. I mean, you bring them to Santa Claus, and you bring them to Disney World and Mickey Mouse. Why not bring them to God? Why not bring them to Sunday school and church? And why not bring them to a place where they hear the gospel preached and see the manifestation of the Holy Ghost? Jesus said, suffer these little children from coming to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And except you be converted and become as one of these, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I can tell you there's going to be a lot of stuffed-up shirt preachers that's not going to make it because they're proud of themselves and proud of what they can do and what all they've accomplished and all the money they have that are not going to make it beside of some little child that's come or some little person that's a child in the Lord. A little one in the Lord. My friend, be careful. If somebody's just got saved and starting out with God, you be very careful what you say to that person. You stumble that person and cause them to fall. Be better for a millstone to be hanged around your neck and you throw it in the depths of the sea than to be able to have to face God on judgment day, having offended one of his little ones and turned them out of the way of the gospel. Be careful how you speak. Be careful with your sharp words. Be careful. If there's something going on in the church or among some of God's people that's not just right, don't run and tell some young person in the faith that. They don't need to hear that. By the way, don't need to be on Facebook or wherever else either, for everybody in the world to read. You should be careful to guard the house of God and the work of God. Now, the other story is a little different. The story is, they're on their way to Jerusalem. Now, they already know this story I just told you. The disciples already know this story. But they're on their way to Jerusalem, and they're having an argument. And you say, church people ought to have an argument. Well, the apostles did. In fact, I can show you where they had several of them. I can show you where they had, even after the day of Pentecost, arguments so severe that they parted asunder their company. They oughtn't to have, but they were humans, and they did. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die, and they're back in the back arguing all the way down. They're having an argument. You say, what's the argument? Which one of us is going to be the top dog in the kingdom of God? Which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? So they finally decide, well, we'll just ask Jesus. So they come and ask him, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? You know what Jesus did? He called a little child. When it says little, it indicates a small child, a preschool child. And he put him on his lap and wrapped his arms around him. And you know what he said? He said, whoever will receive me as this little child does. Whoever will receive the kingdom of God as this little child does, whoever will be converted and become as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Not the one that cast out the demons, raised the dead, or opened the blind eyes, but the one that had the love of God, the simple, pure love of God to receive a child or to receive the kingdom like a child receives it. Children will receive the gospel if you'll give it to them. Children will receive the Spirit of God if you'll let them be exposed to it. Children will come into contact with God if you'll... Now, if you're going to live a hypocrite in life when you go home and then expect your children to be impressed when you go to church and do Holy Ghost jumping jacks, you can just forget that. The persons that I want to respect me the most for the way I've lived, two of them sitting here tonight, four of them sitting here tonight, my daughter, my grandsons, and my wife, and my son-in-law, both of them, and my other daughter in Pembroke, my other daughter in Rural Retreat. I want them to respect how I live, and my other grandchildren that aren't here, I want them to respect how I live and who I am more than anybody else in the world. I don't want the day to come when you ask my family about me when I'm gone on to glory, and they say, well, yeah, but you didn't have to live with him. Well, my friend, I want to live so that my first testimony at my house and among my children can be a godly testimony. And then I want my neighbors to know I'm a godly person. And I want my church people to know it. You say, well, what about the people in New York? Well, if I ever go to New York again, I want them to know that a godly man has walked among them, but I'm not worried about them tonight. I'm worried about the people that I deal with every day. My clients, my associates, the people that work for me, the people that I buy from, my vendors. I want them to see the Lord Jesus Christ in me. And I especially want the little children to know that I'm a man of God. In fact, I just quoted it to you. He says, he that offends one of these little ones. In fact, he puts a woe on it. Woe unto you if you offend one of these little ones. It would be better to have a millstone. How many of you know what a millstone is? Yeah, we don't have a Yeah, that's right, Jack. Big stones with grooves cut in them. They're huge. I don't know how, I guess with horses and pulleys, I don't know how they lifted them in the old days. But there's a millstone in the front of the Timberlake building at the courthouse in Parrisburg that came from Clendenin. It's the McLarities had a mill down here on the river, and that millstone's there. You got a millstone tied around your neck, you're a dead duck when you go in the water. I mean, that's the end of you. And said you'd be better off to do that. Now I have to ask you something. Jesus, having said that, it's better to be drowned in the sea with a rock around your neck than to offend one of these little ones. I want to ask you about these teachers and professors that's jumping on our kids in school and teaching them the Tommy rot that they come from monkeys and places like that and teaching them the bad things of God. I'm telling you, they're going to have to answer for that. Woe to the teachers and professors that are teaching them that crazy stuff. Woe to them for offending our little ones and teaching them away from God. Start very early in school teaching them that we, in world history, came up out of the swamp and we gained a little bit here and gained a little bit there. My friend, I have to tell you, if we evolved from the monkeys, you better go to the zoo and apologize to the monkeys, because they've never created the things that we've created, never done the things we've done. Of course, on the other hand, if we evolved from monkeys, why do we still have monkeys? Well, the evolutionary cycle should have eliminated the monkeys. We don't have any of the other things they say was there that's not there. We shouldn't have monkeys either. You see, my friend, they cross themselves up. But woe unto the teachers that teach the little children the bad ways of them. And I think about the cruelty to children. I mean, the paper, the news articles on television and radio are full of people being cruel to children. I mean, I can't imagine what anybody would get out of taking a burning cigarette and burning a child. And yet we find them with multiple burns all the time. We find children locked up like dogs in cages. People are cruel to children. People are mean to children. And even when they don't lock them up and do that, in their homes where children are mistreated, they're just plain cruel to them, emotionally cruel to them. And I think about the cruelty to children in war. we have seen a new dimension in the last 20 years of cruelty to children in war. I mean, in Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran, over there, they're using children. I think a 10-year-old's a child, don't you? They're brainwashing them 10-year-olds to be living bombs. They put them in between their troops and our troops so that we won't shoot, or if we do shoot, we'll be guilty of shooting children. And I have to tell you something, folks, and this is a fact, and I can prove it. When the Russians were fighting the Afghans in that civil war before we got into it, they put bombs in toys. They put bombs in colorful cloth, and children were blown up. Afghan children would find them on the road, and they would blow them up. And they hide bombs, and of course the Taliban does that now, hide bombs in the ground where little children are going to be walking, and they'd be blown up with their mothers and their families and things like that. My friend, think about it. Think about it. God says, woe unto these people. Woe unto the Russians for putting bombs in children's toys to blow up the Afghan children. Woe unto them that rape the little children and take them captive and turn them into prostitutes. Woe unto them. Think about the cruelty in war and the cruelty in life that's come to children in the last few years. And my friend, here in the United States, I mean, if Sandusky was the only person that ever raped or mauled a child, we'd just hang him up by his toes and pretend he was the only one. And I'm sorry to say he's not. But I'm distraught over the number of children that are brought into the pornographic trade and into the gay community. I'm distraught that our government will give children to gay couples to be raised. I mean, what can come of that, folks? What can come of that? You say, well, they love them. I don't doubt that they do love them, but what can come of it? They're going to see a lifestyle and be exposed to a lifestyle that's deviant and against God. And when we look at this and he says, woe unto them, I wonder about people like Sandusky. Does he have a conscience? I mean, a coach observed him raping a boy in the shower. Come on, folks. He's got to face God someday. I mean, he's going to stand before a just God someday. Does he have any conscience at all about how horrible what he has done is? And I mean, you can cry over Penn State's football program and his coach and all that all you want to. But my friend, somebody should have said stop. Somebody should have said it's enough. Fact is, that coach, I think, would have been ahead to just gone on and smacked him in the face right then and there. I mean, I can tell you, if I come down the road and catch somebody raping your child, I'm going to beat them out of them. I caught it, didn't I? But I'm going to. Isn't that what you want me to do? If I come down the road and they're raping one of your children, you want me to come down here and file a report? Or do you want me to stop it? The Bible says there's a time for all things, and sometimes there's a time to throw a fit. Amen. Sometimes there's a time to throw a fit. And I've already been faced with this once in life. I've always been faced with a child brought to me that had been molested. And they said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to call social services and we're going to call the sheriff. And they said, well, you know, I said, I don't care. This child is not going to grow up and know that I did not do anything. We are going to call the sheriff. And yes, the man went to the penitentiary. And so if you don't want it to happen, don't tell me about it. And there's some of us sitting here that are under a legal obligation to tell it. If we cover it up, we're in trouble. And I can tell you, I'm sorry for what children are going through with. I'm sorry for what they're exposed to. And I'm sorry for parents that don't have any grit in their crawl, any steel in their backbone, and got yellow bellies, and are afraid to take care of their own children. People are afraid to discipline their own children. And part of it is what's going on in the country. Now, and I want to ask you something. God has watchers. Do you know that? Do you read that in the Old Testament? The watchers? Read about the watchers? You know who they are? Let me tell you something. God said that if you offend one of these little ones, they have an angel. Do you believe each one of us has an angel? I do. He says, do you believe in angels? I believe in angels. I believe there are angels. If you can't believe the Bible and not believe there are angels. Jacob saw angels in his ladder, didn't he? And what were they doing? They were, go back and read it carefully. They were not descending from heaven and going back. They were not descending and ascending. They were ascending and descending. You know why? Because the angels were down here on earth doing the work of God, and they were ascending back to God to give Him a report of what was going on and tell God and put down the records, and then they were coming back to do the work that God gave them to do in the situation. And every little child has an angel here on earth? No, who does always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 10 of chapter 18 in Matthew said, every little child has an angel whose angel, not here on earth, is in heaven at the very face of God. And my friend, I want to ask you something. Little baby in a mother's womb. Got arms and hands and fingers. Got legs and toes and genitals. Got eyes and ears. And growing downy hair. And some doctor crams a tube into the mother, kills the baby and sucks it out in pieces. Cuts it up and sucks it out in pieces. Or sucks it out and it's still wiggling. It happens in abortion clinics. Now let me tell you something. What's that angel saying when he's standing before the face of God? What's that angel saying to God when he's standing before there? My friend, I wouldn't want to be an abortionist doctor standing in the presence of the Almighty God. Now you think about what I'm saying. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven. My friend, some young people's angels have been talking about Sandusky to Jesus Christ. Some people have been talked about in heaven by the angels, and they're saying, look what he's doing now. You say, well, they're really angels. They're really angels. They're all ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. My brothers and sisters, I can tell you that it's a serious thing to offend one of the little ones. It's a serious thing to mistreat a child. We say, well, what should we do? First of all, we should bring them to Jesus to be blessed. My friend, if you're a parent and you haven't brought your children to Jesus, you need to do something about yourself. You need to bring your children to Jesus to be blessed. He'll put His arms around them and He'll put His hands on them and He'll bless them and anoint them. You say, do you all baptize babies here? No, we don't, because we believe in believer's baptism. We believe you must repent and be baptized. But I can tell you what we do, we anoint babies and bless them with the parents' approbation and ask the parents to promise that they will raise these children in the fear of God. Let me tell you something, my friend. If you come up here and you're not a Christian and you promise to raise this child with God and have it dedicated, you're going to face God for that one day. I'm not sure that an unsaved person should try to dedicate a baby, because I'm not sure they can. If they're not saved and they don't have God in their life, how are they going to raise this child to be with godly? How are they going to raise that child to be godly? I'm sure if you bring a baby up to be dedicated, you should be a Christian before you do that, because that baby, how are you going to raise it in the fear of God? I ask, are you going to raise this baby in the fear of God? Are you going to raise this baby to know Jesus? How can you raise a baby to know Jesus if you don't know Him yourself? Think about it, folks. We need to bring our children like these women did. And yes, there'll be opposition. And yes, it's going to be a struggle. And yes, it's not going to be easy to always raise your children in the faith and to keep them in church. There's lots of competition out there today against the church. The school and sports and the television and the academics. It all is there competing against the church. But my friend, you are responsible for your children. And if you're a teacher, you're responsible for those children. If I'm a preacher, and I am, I'm responsible for the children here. I'm responsible that they hear the gospel, that they be exposed to a good gospel. And you say, well, they're just little kids. They don't know much. You go back there and talk to Hunter. You think he don't know much? I'm not sure. How old's Hunter? Five. I'm not sure when I was 5 years old, I could sing a verse and a chorus if I saw the light. And I have to tell you, oh Lord help me, the song was new when I was 5 years old. Hank Williams had just wrote it. It was a brand new song then. But you have to think about it, folks. You say, well, they're just little kids, they don't know much. Let me tell you something. I used to stand by the road and cry when there wasn't a way for me to go to church. Mother would catch a ride with Uncle Ted or somebody and go to church. When we first started coming to church over here, my daddy had a 1929 Chevrolet car. And daddy would drive, and Aunt Inez would sit in the middle because she had a baby. That was Sandra. And grandma would sit on the edge. But that's all the room for seating there was in the car because it was a coupe. And it was just three people could sit in the front. So mommy and Aunt June would raise the turtle up. You know what a turtle is? The trunk of the car. They would raise the trunk up, which raised up high, and they would lay newspapers or a quilt down in the back so their white dresses wouldn't get dirty. And me and Aunt June and mommy would sit in the trunk of the car and ride around by the Celanese and around this mountain to come to church. And when there wasn't a way for me to come, I would cry because I wanted to come to church, because a lot of times if Uncle Ted was going, he had a whole carload and nobody could get in. There wasn't any more room. And I would cry because I wanted to come to church. Let me tell you something, my friend. When I was a little boy, I knew what was going on in church. I knew when the Holy Ghost moved. I knew when they shouted. I knew when they preached. I didn't know, understand all the theology, and I'm not sure they did either. But I knew what was coming off. I knew God was working in that church. I remember when I was about 8 years old, one Christmas day, Sister Effie said, well, we oughtn't to go home. We didn't have Christmas plays or anything then. She said, it's Christmas Day. We ought to celebrate the Lord coming into the world. So we started singing, and the Holy Ghost fell. And I'll never forget, I was sitting on this side of the church up this way in the second seat, and the Holy Ghost got in my hands, and I went to praising the Lord, and Granny was walking around. She'd preach a sermon between songs sometimes. And she said, look, the Spirit's on him too. And it was. I wasn't doing anything particular to get it. Just the Spirit fell on me. And I knew it was the Spirit. You tell me I didn't know at 8 years old the Holy Ghost was there? I certainly did know the Holy Ghost was there. I certainly did know the things about God and knew how to live a Christian life, to tell you the truth. And I had absorbed all of that from the people that were around me. I knew what praying was. Every morning when the men go off to work, I'd hear Grandma in the summertime sitting on the springhouse steps, a praying and a seeking the face of God. A little bit I'd see Mommy or Aunt June go around the path. They had a little place up there in the woods with a rock altar. And first one would pray and then the other would pray. I knew what praying was. I'd walk up the road, my Aunt Inez would be praying, my Aunt Edna would be praying. I'd walk down the road and Sister Helen Cast would be praying. I'd hear those women's voices ringing out in prayer to God. And sometimes Grandma wouldn't stay at the spring house. I remember one morning I heard her praying and praying and praying at the spring house. And I thought, well, Grandma's done now because I don't hear her praying no more. And I went over and I got there and she'd shouted all the way from the spring house to the house. Shouted all over the house with her hands up like this. And when I opened the back door, there was Grandma coming like a tank through the kitchen, just a shouting and speaking in tongues and praising God. She shouted right by me like I didn't exist and shouted down the hill, right through Granddaddy's store, all shouted all around the counter and all over the store in the back room. And she got done, she shouted up the road, shouted through Aunt Inez's house, shouted through Aunt Edna's house, shouted all over the whole community, went in everybody's house, shouting and speaking in tongues and praising God. You say, that's crazy. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost got my mind, Lord, and my mind is gone. Hallelujah. You see, I didn't know what was going on. I knew exactly what was going on. I knew exactly what was going on. Grandma getting the Spirit, she'd say, Ikamo Shio. And one day I was laying in a trailer and I could hear Grandma back up at the house praying. My cousin Norman come down the road. He's dead now. But Norman come down the road and I was just laying there listening to Grandma pray, you know, early in the morning. And he walked by and he just grinned at me and said, Ikamo Shio, as he went by. He knew what was going on. I guess the best example in the Bible is a man named Moses. He was born in a terrible time. It was a law that you couldn't have a boy baby. If you did, you had to feed him to the crocodiles in the Nile River. And if they caught you with a boy baby, the soldiers came around and examined the house and they dashed their brains against the walls and killed the babies in front of the mothers. was an awful time. Woman, man named Jochebed and his wife had a little baby, and then they I don't know what they named him, to tell you the truth, but had a little boy baby, and he was pretty to look at, and they loved him, and they couldn't stand to kill him, and they couldn't stand to have him killed, so they hid him. But you can't hide a baby only so long, because they get to walking and talking and crying and things going on, and the soldiers was going around searching for babies, and they didn't know what to do. So Jacob had made a little bed, made a little crib, a wicker basket, and she put tar on the outside and tar on the inside, fixed it so it would be like an ark, so it would be a box, and it would float. It wouldn't get water in it. And she put a lining down in it and laid the little baby down in it and put the basket top over it and fastened it down and set it in the reeds along the edge of the Nile River and put the 11-year-old girl, her sister Miriam, to watch it and see what was going on with it. And she watched as the little baby lay there. It's a wonder a crocodile hadn't come up and got it out of the Nile River, or something terrible happened to it, or one of them old snakes come up and got it. But it just would happen. You know, God makes things just will happen, don't he? And it just would happen that Pharaoh's daughter, no, the Muslims say it was Pharaoh's wife, but it wasn't. The Bible says very plainly it was Pharaoh's daughter, came down to the river to bathe in the Nile River. And they heard a baby cry, and they looked, and they opened the basket, and there was that pretty little boy baby laying in there, and he was crying, and he was so pretty, and Pharaoh's daughter melted. She might have been the daughter of Pharaoh, but she was a woman. And she loved that baby as soon as she saw him. And she said, I'm going to keep him, and I'm going to call him Moses because I drew him out of the water. And she took him up, and she loved him. And, of course, the question is, here's a nursing baby, and they don't have Enfamil, or they don't have bottles, or they don't have anything. So how are we going to feed this baby? What are we going to do? Well, even in my mother's time, people had to hire a wet nurse, a woman who was nursing a baby who could nurse a second baby. So they had to find a woman who could nurse this baby. And, of course, the little snippy girl standing there in the bushes, she jumps up and bows down before the queen and the princess, and she says, you know what? I know a woman that can nurse that among the Hebrews if you'd like me to find a woman that could nurse her. And, of course, she understands when she says nurse, she don't mean carry the baby. She means feed it at the breast. And so she runs and gets her mother. Isn't that the way the Lord works things out? She runs or gets her mother, and her mother, for the next few years, nurses and cares for that baby, and finally has to give it back to Pharaoh's daughter, and she raised him to be the next Pharaoh. But you know what? When that little boy was living with Jochebed, she taught him the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She told him about the day that God would release his people from Egypt, and how that God was going to deliver his people. That little boy took that into his heart and into his life. He went through the best schools of Egypt. He had the best of everything that Egypt had to offer and the best opportunity that any young man in Egypt could have ever had. But one day he saw an Egyptian smite a Hebrew, and all of that teaching that was in him. You see, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And all of that teaching that was inside of Moses came up, and he slew the Egyptian and saved the Hebrew. He thought it was hidden, hid the soldier or the taskmaster in the sand. And you know what? The next day he caught two of the Hebrews fighting each other. And that grieved his heart. And he separated them. Said, no, you shouldn't do that. And they said, I guess you're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian. And he knew that he was found out. And he ran to Sinai and for 40 years was separated from his people. But my friend, where did Moses' teaching about God come from? It come when Jochebed held him on her lap and told him the things of God. Brothers and sisters, if you got a child at home, I'm not going to tell you not to tell them about Santa Claus. I'm not going to tell you not to tell them about Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. But I'm going to tell you, if you tell them about Santa Claus and Donald Duck and you don't tell them about Jesus Christ, you're going to answer for it in the day of judgment. You're going to be one of those people that needs a millstone tied around their neck and thrown in the midst of the sea because you've offended a little one. My friend, whatever you do, you be sure your child knows Jesus Christ and that you live a life in front of them that'll make sure that they're there. Because, my friend, they're angels. do always, let me say that again, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Father, in the precious name of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, we come into your presence. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercies. Lord, we thank you as children. We were taught the ways of God. And Lord, we thank you that it made an impression in our hearts. And Lord, I ask you to forgive us of our neglect of the little people. And I pray, Father, that we'll learn from Jesus never to be too busy to teach the little people and to pray with them and to talk to them about God. Let this church, O God, always be open and welcome to the little people. Father, for we know that when they grow old, they will carry the burdens that we carry today. And Lord, we want them to know the way of salvation and the gospel light. Lord, I pray that you'll forgive our country for aborting so many babies. And Lord, that you'll forgive our country for tolerating all of this pornography and all of these things that's drawing young people away from God. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to have a revival in America. Help us, Father, to save the children. Precious Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, "Without Him, I Can Do Nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I'd be just like a ship without a sail." Would you stand? If you need prayer tonight, I pray you'll come. Father, speak to our hearts. Take the message of God and burn it down in our souls. And Father, any person here that needs this message in their life, I pray you'll speak to them and draw them closer to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.